Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. As you're turning to that passage of Scripture, I want to tell you about an amazing piece of art composed by Korean artist. This is a masterpiece of art. It is 6 feet long, 4 feet wide, and this artist took 2 years to make this piece of art. He drew it using a fine-tipped black pen. What the drawing is, it's the entire New Testament. The entire New Testament written out by hand. Think about that. Written out longhand, 185,000 words on this supersized canvas. An average of 1,000 words per line. Now, by itself, this would be impressive, but what is especially impressive about this work of art is this. Some letters are drawn thick, some are thin, some are light, some are dark, and as you look at this work of art on the canvas, these words together compose an actual picture of the face of Christ. Now, of course, we do not really know what Christ looked like. There's a good reason why there's no pictures of Christ available, because if we had an actual picture of Jesus, we would be tempted to worship the image. We'd be tempted to worship the picture instead of worshiping Jesus himself. After all, at the end of the day, our fallen nature is wired for idolatry. In the words of theologian John Calvin, our hearts are idol-producing factories. But still, regardless of that, what is so impressive is that there's a message communicated in this huge work of art, and that's this. The words reveal Jesus, who is the Word. That's the message. The words, all those words, those 185,000 words, reveal Jesus, who is the Word. The words have become flesh, a person. So remember that drawing. Keep it in your mind as we read together John chapter 1. Hear now the Word of God. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, speaking of John, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to look back into this passage. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have indeed communicated something incredible, something amazing, something life-changing to us. And Lord, this, what you've communicated, calls for life changes from us. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit, which inspired these words we just read and heard together, will take these words now, illumine them to our minds, and apply them to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The following story comes from Chuck Swindoll. It's a little bit cringeworthy, so if you something about it you don't like, you can write him. Swindoll tells about when Lisa Turner's birthday arrived on a Tuesday. Lisa was excited to see what special thing her husband Al was going to do. Lisa was hoping for breakfast in bed, maybe a dozen roses. Birthday comes, no breakfast in bed, no bouquet of roses. In fact, it seemed like her husband had completely forgotten her birthday. Late in the afternoon, Al hands Lisa their baby, who is about 2 weeks old, and a diaper. And he looks at Lisa and says, "Lisa, baby's got a present for you." Well, Lisa knew what that meant. She cringed. She gave a stink eye to her husband, took the baby in the diaper, and she was overflowing with irritation. "Having to change diapers on my birthday?" She laid the baby down on the changing table, opened up the fresh diaper, and as she opened that diaper, there was a string of fine pearls lying in the diaper. Oh, and by the way, grace upon grace, the diaper the baby was wearing was clean. You see, for Lisa, the pearls were an amazing surprise. She found in the last place she would have ever expected to find something good. The very last place. Well, friends, the birth of Jesus Christ is that kind of surprise. What you have here is the Creator of the heavens and earth being born in the least likely context in which you would expect a king would be born. Jesus was born in this backwoods town of Bethlehem. As I mentioned to you several times before, this town was so small it did not even have a Baptist church. Born in a foul-smelling stable surrounded by cattle. Born in poverty. A birth announced to shepherds, at best second-class citizens, at worst social outcasts. You see, the setting of Jesus' birth was the last place you would ever expect royalty to arrive. Well, expect it or not, Jesus came into this world. Where and how he came into this world. But did you know there's something even more amazing, something even more important than the setting of Jesus' birth? More important than the history of Jesus' birth. Something more amazing. And that's this. It's the theology of Jesus' birth. That's what's truly amazing, the theology. The theology is in verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made, in Him was life, and His life was the light of men." The theology that we read in those first four verses, Jesus, God, the second member of the Trinity, the originator of all things created, the source of life, the source of light. Jesus, the light, always shining into the darkness. And after verse 4, what you have is this linking together of light and life. Friends, I want you to know the theology of John 1 that we read this morning. It's not something simply to read and then to think about and discuss and then put back up in the attic with our Christmas decorations. No, this is a theology calling for a personal response on our part. As a matter of fact, in this text, we have three potential responses to Jesus, the light of the world. Three potential responses. Here's the catch. Only one is the right response. Only one is the right response. Now, I'll say this. Two, maybe the right response. But there's definitely one that's wrong, and you'll see in just a moment. First response is this. First response to Jesus as the light is testifying to the light. Testifying to the light. Verses 6 through 8, we hear about this man named John who was there to witness to the light. John comes from a Greek word, a Greek form of Hebrew. It means Jonathan. It means God is gracious. And the mission of John was, well, look at verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe in him. So the question for us is this. How do we testify to Jesus as the light? How do we testify about Jesus as the light? Well, there's a couple of ways. One way is this. Make sure that when you witness about Jesus, that you're not witnessing about you, that you're not focusing the attention of your testimony upon yourself. Verse 8, notice he says, he was not the light. That is, John the Baptist was not the light. He came to witness about the light. Friends, the only real light we can even talk about is the light that is Jesus. When we witness, we don't offer other people pious opinions, moral advice, spiritual enlightenment. We simply tell people, you know, Jesus isn't just a light among many other lights. Jesus is the light. The light. Notice, the true light in verse 9. Apart from Jesus, we have no more authentic spiritual enlightenment than an unplugged lamp. There's a city located in the northern tip of Norway. And for 3 months out of the year, November, December, and January, the sun never rises above the horizon in the city. Think about it. For 3 months out of the year, this Norwegian city lies in perpetual light. You begin to read reports from this city and you discover that people who are emotionally healthy for the rest of the year, during the months of November, December, and January, these people become tense, full of fear, preoccupied even with thoughts of suicide. During this period of darkness, the least desirable human traits begin to come out. Envy, suspicion, the crime rate soars in November, December, and January. See, these Norwegians long, they ache, to use their own words, for light to return. As a matter of fact, they even install neon lights around their windows to have some kind of light coming into their house. Well, friends, what happens physically in Norway 3 months out of the year happens spiritually 12 months out of the year to anyone trying to live a life apart from Jesus, who is the light. You see, this fallen world is unplugged. This post-Genesis 3 world is smothered in total darkness, but there's good news. That is, the light has come. The light will shine into our darkness when we receive Jesus as our light. Verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you're going to testify and witness about Jesus, make sure it's about Jesus, not about yourself. You're not in the spotlight. And then secondly, prepare people for the coming of Christ. If you're going to witness, prepare people for the coming of Christ. John called himself in verse 23 of chapter 1 of John. He said, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Notice that. Make straight the way of the Lord. You know, years ago, some of you may remember when gas stations actually had attendants. Before a long holiday weekend, there's a minister waiting in a long line to have his car filled with gas. The attendant motioned the reverend toward the gas pump, and he said, Reverend, sorry about the delay. Seems like everyone waits to the last minute to prepare for a long trip. The minister replied, I know what you mean. That's what they do with me. They wait until the last minute to prepare for a long trip. You see, this preparation has a name. It's called repentance. Repentance, expressing wholehearted sorrow for your sin. Repentance, actually being broken for your sin. Repentance, turning from your sin, breaking up with whatever sweetheart sin in your life is keeping you from total commitment to Christ. Because we all have some sweetheart sin that we do not want to break up with. Something that's keeping us from being as committed to Christ as we should be. Repentance, turning to the Lord, leaving the darkness, embracing Jesus the light. Listen, remember, we cannot walk in the shadows and in the sunshine at the same time. We cannot hold on to Jesus and embrace our sins at the same time. It's either or. Something's got to go. You have to let go of one thing in order to embrace the other. You know, we testify that to be a Christian is to change. Remember that. You will always change if you're a Christian. You cannot stay where you are. Chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, once prayed this. He said, we must come to Jesus just as we are. You know the hymn, Just As I Am. We must come to Jesus just as we are, but we dare not leave just as we came. There's no excuse like I was born this way, I cannot change. That's not a Christian way to think. Friends, for us, witnessing to the light is a good response. Now here's the bad response. Second response is this. The second response to Jesus the light is this. You have witnessing, that's a good response. Second response is this. It's rejecting the light. You see that in verses 9 and 10. He's in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people. They did not receive him. Notice, wow. You may remember, some of you, when Hall of Fame quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, Joe Montana, also known as Joe Cool, comeback kid, he was put on the disabled list with a hand injury. While he was injured, he was having lunch with his wife and children at a hotel in Maui. Rough life, right? At this time, he was 36 years old, Montana. His waitress saw Joe Montana and came up to take the order, and she said, you poor thing, how did that happen? Montana said, well, I broke my hand playing football. Waitress responded and says, really? Aren't you a little old to be playing football? How disconcerting it must have been for a man in the prime of his pro football career to not be recognized by everybody. But how infinitely more disconcerting it is for Jesus. You know, Jesus comes into this world that he designed, this world he spoke into existence. Jesus, the architect and builder of the universe, this universe that is hooked up to moment-by-moment life support, to Jesus, and this world did not know Jesus. As a matter of fact, in verse 5, this world cannot even comprehend Jesus. But the fact is, Jesus is special, set apart, unlike any other founder of any religion. Michael Green has a great book out on Jesus. He has a defense of Christianity, and he makes 4 points about Jesus. 4 important points that set Jesus apart. He says, this is why Jesus is special. Here's why Jesus is unlike any other religious leader in the history of the world. 4 points. First point is this. He says, no other teacher but Jesus claimed to bring God to us and claimed to be God himself. No other teacher claimed to bring God to us. Secondly, no other teacher except for Jesus radically dealt with the problem of sin. No other teacher had a solution to the problem of sin. 3, no other teacher ever broke that final barrier, death. No other teacher broke through that final barrier, death. And 4, no other teacher in the history of mankind actually promised to live inside of his followers. To live inside of his followers. And you see, the average Joe and Jane on the street, they can't comprehend this Jesus. I mean, people don't have a clue about Jesus. You can even ask some Christians, you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, tell me about the Jesus you believe in. And they can't even articulate those 4 points about Jesus. And it gets worse. Verse 11, he came into his own. His own people did not receive him. Jesus came to Israel, the land that God promised Abraham, to the temple dedicated to his own father, to the chosen people of God. Those who should have known better, and Jesus was not received. And you know what? Jesus is still not received by Jewish people today. You know, it's possible to be religious, to consider yourself one of God's chosen people. You know, we are known in Presbyterian circles as the frozen chosen. It is possible to be moral and civil and a good person and still live in spiritual darkness. When we reject the light, no matter what else we do, we're choosing the darkness. I was not surprised when I read just a couple of weeks ago about a school board in San Diego, California. They told this mother that she may no longer read the Christmas story in her daughter's class. She'd been doing it for years. She may no longer wear any jewelry with a Christmas theme. And here's the reason. Because Christmas contains the word Christ. And the school board at the Del Mar School District maintains, since Christmas contains the word Christ, that makes Christmas religious, and it may not be mentioned in the context of public school. But here's the rub. Ramadan, Kwanzaa, Mithra, even the Wiccan Tree Festival are celebrated in this school in California. They call it diversity. Let's call it what it is. Censorship. And here's the real irony. All but two members of that school board are officers in their church. In other words, Jesus is being rejected by those who profess to be members of the visible church. Friends, let's strive by God's grace to comprehend Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. And let's strive for consistency between our claim to know Christ and our conduct as Christians. See, rejection of the light, either through what we believe or how we live, is never a good response. Witnessing is a good response. And here's one of the best responses, if not the best. The third response is this, to the light. The third response to Jesus the light is this, receiving the light. Receiving the light. 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, we hear a lot these days about division. Division between races. Division between political parties, division between the sexes, profound, disturbing racial, political, gender divisions, being pumped up by a media with division as their business model. But the most profound division and the real division in this world is between those who receive Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Christmas approaches 13 days from today. Let's remember, there is an eternity of difference between people who receive the light and those who reject the light. See, the good news of the gospel begins with the bad news. Did you know there's only two categories of people in the world? There is no third category. You're either embracing the light or you're living in darkness. You're either trusting in Christ or you're heading headlong into everlasting darkness. That's the bad news. A lot of you remember 24 years ago in the aftermath of the tragic automobile accident that killed Princess Diana. There's some astonishing news came forth. The chauffeur of the car at the time of the wreck had 4 times the legal limit of alcohol in his bloodstream. four times. He was speeding as much as 135 miles an hour. Now, here's a man paid over $200,000 a year in American money, no training in driving. He was hired based on his charm, his wit, his friendliness. And since that time, celebrities have begun hiring drivers not on the basis of their charm or their wit or their ability to massage the celebrities' egos, but on the basis of one question only, and that's this: can this person drive me safely to my destination? Can this person drive me safely to my destination? The lesson to us is this: when it comes to arriving safely at our eternal destination, you better be real careful who's driving the car. There's only one driver we can trust to get us to our eternal destination. And by the way, when it comes to receiving the light, there's this tension we live in. It's in verse 13. See, if you're trusting in Christ today, it's not because your parents DNA'd that trust into you. It's not because you were born and reared in a Christian family. Now, don't get me wrong. It is great to have Christian parents who raise you in a Christian family. Parents, we are responsible to put our children in the path of truth. And if you're raised in a Christian home, praise God for that. But please remember this: nobody can program you like a computer into becoming a believer. And you cannot, by the sheer force of your own willpower, become a member of God's forever family. In other words, the message is this. Notice verse 13: not of the born of blood, that's DNA, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice that. If you're a Christian, it's because God moved in your heart to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And what we have in verse 13, I tell you what it is. It's a huge piece of humble pie, because we can't take credit for it. But you know what? If you understand grace, verse 13 is a yummy piece of pie. When it comes to receiving Jesus Christ, remember that the coin of salvation, God is sovereign. The other side of the coin, we are responsible. We are responsible for our response to Jesus the light. So what are you going to do? What is the right response that makes all the difference in two worlds? Well, it's best summed up by what we sang this morning. Hymn of Phillips Brooks. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels their great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. I pray that you have received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I pray that you have embraced the light. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, the very clear message from John 1 is that the light has come. Lord, help us to be witnesses of that light. Not witnesses about us, but witnesses about your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to witness to those who reject the light and to make sure that they do not simply have some type of formal theological connection to the church, but that they've actually rejected the darkness and embraced the light. And Father, we acknowledge it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we receive the light. Lord, help us to be people who receive the light, who this Christmas can acknowledge from our hearts that Jesus Christ is the light of our life, our Lord, our Savior. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.